The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
Today I'd like to talk about toys. When I was a young boy, probably the first toy that I can ever remember receiving as a gift was an Erector set. And for those of you who may not know what an Erector set is, they're steel girders in child size usage that a young person, male, female, can build things, build bridges, build walls, build all kinds of neat stuff. They even came with little electric engines or motors that you could plug in and make. If you built, for example, an airplane, you could plug it in and the propeller would go around. They're very primitive compared to what the young people today have. These were first developed and founded in the year 1914. And 2 years later, in 1916, a man got the idea, well, if they can do this with steel, maybe we can do it with wood. And he started a product called Tinker Toys. And these were neat little toys that you would give to the kids, and they would have little round things with holes in it and wood sticks that would, you could, and you build things with it. And some of the imaginative things that a young child could make, it's incredible to me when I see some of the handiworks that have been produced by this product. And they were succeeded by Lincoln Logs. Now, Lincoln Logs are a different kind of toy. Some of you may have played with them as you grew up. They were, I found out on YouTube, or not YouTube, on the... the Google. I Googled Tinker Toys, and I Googled Lincoln Logs. They were discovered and created and manufactured by a man named John Lloyd Wright. And he is the son of Frank Lloyd Wright, the famous architect. And he was in Japan with his dad. His dad was building a large hotel. And he went down in the basement to see what the foundation was, because Japan gets a lot of earth movement. That puts it nice. It shakes and trembles and whatever. And his father had designed the basement support for this very large hotel of wooden logs that they would lock together to make a flexible, but a movable type of structure. And he said, well, if we can do that for the big kids, I guess he can do it for the little kids too. And he made the product called Lincoln Logs. And then actually in 1932, an individual from Denmark made a product called Legos. Now, I was surprised. I figured they were something relatively new, because I can remember my grandkids using them, and I had never seen them before. But these are neat little things that they're rectangular shapes with, I believe, 6 or 8 little knobs on them, and you can lock them together. And it's amazing to me some of the things that, and they've got their own land, they call it Legoland, that you can go and you can see some of these incredible creations that they have made from these little square blocks. And I think that probably one of the reasons why young people like these is that when you get these all snapped together and locked together, it makes them hard for your kid brother to come and knock them down. Because they knock them down, they stick together, and you just stand it right back up. They can't harm the way they could with some of the other products. Now, interestingly enough, as I was doing this research, I discovered that in the year 2014, Lego became the world's most highly capitalized toy company. They have more money than Mattel, who's been a great name in the United States and around the country, around the world. Now, why do you think these toys, think about it, why do you think these toys are so popular with young people? Well, there are a number of reasons, I think. But one of the prime motivator is, in my opinion, that people love to build stuff. It's part of the creative mind that God has given to his creation, to his children in the future, and in some cases today. His children are to be creators. They like to build things. And we do it because we inherited that from our Father. Our Father, God, is without a doubt the greatest builder that we will ever see or understand or come to know. Let's look at Hebrews 11 for a minute. In verse 8 through 10, he quotes this. He says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive as an inheritance, he obeyed. He went out, not knowing where he was going." Now you might say, well, what's the big deal? You could get a tent in this country and move the tent to another country. Tents are not really what you and I would normally consider exciting housing concepts. But you know, it continues in verse 9. It says, "By faith he," referring to Abraham, "sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tents," or in tabernacles, it says, "with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise." You see, they had received a promise. Abraham received the promise, and it was passed on through Isaac, through Jacob, a promise of, well, let's read it in verse 10. Of Hebrews 11. It says, "For he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." See, when I said that God is probably, is without a doubt, the greatest builder that we can ever imagine, the scriptures back me up very, very, very much on this subject. Can you imagine a city whose builder and maker is God? We look around the world today and we see some somewhat impressive edifices, beautiful buildings, wonderful creations of mankind. And we have also seen how quickly they can crumble and fall and destroy those who are inside these buildings. These cities have the same characteristics, I'm afraid. You see, we have to realize, and I'm sure that most of us do, that if God builds something, it will be perfect and it will endure. It will last forever when he builds it. Because we're going to see that God has given us, his sons, his daughters, building blocks on which our future is dependent. Let's look at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9 through 11. He says, "For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building." What is God building in you? I think that's a fair question for you to ask yourself as we approach the spring festivals. Because I think we're going to see before, hopefully if I'm effective, we will see before I'm done that this should be an ongoing process that we humans go through. But continuing in verse 10, he said in verse 9, "You are God's building according to the grace of God, which is given to me," Paul says, "as a wise master builder." And Paul was a wise master builder in the sense that he would take his backpack and he would go into an area and he would set up his tent and he would put down roots of a church. He would go into the synagogues. He would go into the various locations where, in one case, he went up to Mars Hill. And he used the idols on Mars Hill as an entree to teach the true God. So he was a wise master builder. He had a job to do. Christ gave him a job. And you know, he never backed away from it. At least nothing that I've read would indicate that he ever backed away from it. He says, I have laid the foundation. And he's talking about the foundation of the local church groups that he established. He says, I have laid the foundation, and another builds thereon. He would get the church up and going, and he would leave, and he would turn it over to people that he thought he could trust, and that he had the greatest admiration for, people who were able to keep the church building and growing. He says, another builds thereon, but let every man, and I'll add woman, take heed of how they build. Take heed how we build thereon. Because the way we build will determine the strength of our character. It will determine the dynamics of our eternity. Continued in verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ is the foundation of the church. And didn't we sing a hymn just a few minutes ago? How the church is one foundation? And we know that instinctively, and we learn it over and over again, especially each year as we approach the Passover season. We need to be concentrating, in my opinion, and I know I need to be concentrating, on what I'm doing with what God has given me. You see, the Apostle Peter, in his second epistle, I was doing a study on Peter and his two epistles, and I ran across some things that he said in 2 Peter 1. And that laid the foundation for this sermon, my friends. Because, you see, Peter, he was, you know, Paul was a well-educated man. He was educated at the feet of Gamaliel. He knew the Jewish laws and customs and traditions and all the things that went into it. And Peter was a fisherman. A very humble guy, didn't have a whole lot of, I mean, boisterous, yeah. I mean, he had to go out and have a good time. But he was not of the same mindset, the same educational level as Paul. Yet when you look at what they said and how their comments, their statements fit together, hopefully we can realize that it's God's Holy Spirit that was leading these two men to say and do the things that they did. Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Second Peter 1, verse 1 and 2. It says, Simon Peter, and this was the way that they would normally begin a letter in those days. They didn't have fancy fonts on their computers. They couldn't make a letterhead. So when they started out a letter, this is who I am. This is Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So here's Peter, this very boisterous kind of man. Yet he's put himself in this epistle. He's put himself in a position where he's looking up to God, to Christ, to the work that Christ was doing. And here's what he has to say. He says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And I hear that whenever I come into this congregation, that God and Christ are the foundational, the pillars on which the sovereign Church of the Sovereign God is built. And what Peter does here, he shows that faith through the righteousness of God and Jesus, in verse 1 and 2, that knowledge of Him that's called us to glory and virtue, when we have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And one of the commentaries on the life that I was reading recently about on the life of the Apostle Paul, it talks about how he overcame so much, and he kept so many of the commandments, but the one he had the most trouble with was the lust, the eyes, and you can read through his works, and you can see that there was a problem there, but he overcame the problem, as you and I have problems. I know I've got problems, and I've got to work on them, and I hopefully do. And you have problems, perhaps, and maybe you need to work on yours as well. But in 2 Peter 1, dropping down to verse 5, he says, besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. And he presumes that they had faith. Because without faith, we heard earlier, it's impossible to please God. Without faith, we don't have, or can we accept, Jesus as the foundational stone for the church. So we will presume that every man and woman in the church of God has faith. Now, what they do with that faith is where Peter begins here in verse 5. He says, add to your faith virtue. Now, what is virtue? What is virtue? You could probably get 40 wise men and they would all give you a different definition of what they believe virtue is. But I'm a plain and simple guy. To me, virtue is to know what's right and doing it. That is the underpinning of virtue to me. And perhaps you could have a better definition, and that's okay. You don't have to agree with me because I say it. To me, it's knowing what I need to do and then doing it. And that's not always... Doing it is the hard part. Knowing it is not as difficult as doing, as we've come to understand. And this word knowledge that he's talking about here, it comes from the Greek word gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S, which means what? It means knowing. We have to know the law of God. We have to know Jesus Christ of Nazareth. We have to know, as he points us to the Father. These are things that you and I are blessed to understand because we've got, and we're going to see where this comes from in a little bit, but we've got that foundation. We've got that basic building structure. And we're going to see here how the Apostle Peter lays out building blocks that you and I can use to build our future. He already mentioned virtue, faith and virtue, faith which we have by virtue of our calling and our understanding of the law of God. Virtue, by virtue of the fact of can't use the word to define itself, but by the inclination, if you will, that virtue is something that we strive for, to know what to do, to know what's right, and then to do it. And that is where virtue comes into our lives. And after virtue comes knowledge, and we see this in verse 7 of 2 Peter 1. He says, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness, charity. And you know, it's interesting when you look up the words, brotherly kindness. The word kindness is the same word that's translated six other places in the New Testament as love. Brotherly love. But I guess the translators looked at this and they said brotherly love and love. So they changed the words around brotherly kindness and charity. And charity is also love, but a different kind of love. Not love for your brother and sister, not love for your children, but it's the agape, or agape, depending on the way it's pronounced. It's the godly love that comes to us through the the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit. And see, this is these are the basic building blocks of a Christian life. After temperance, he was on to say patience and goodness, and brotherly kindness, and charity. And today we're going to examine some of these building blocks. And these building blocks are hopefully going to be in pristine condition. Because God does not give us building blocks that are cracked, that are chipped, that are wobbly. He gives us building blocks that we can build incredible buildings with. Because remember who the builder and the maker is. It's God. And he's the one, you know, there used to be a bumper sticker years ago that says, you know, my God doesn't make no junk. And, you know, it's kind of a crude way to say it, but, you know, he doesn't. God creates each of us to become like him, to think like him, to act like him, and to want the same things that he wants. And that is to bring his kingdom to this earth, and that the world could have peace. Anybody seen any peace lately? No, I haven't. I guess the Russians wanted the peace of Ukraine, and ISIS wanted the peace of Iraq. But that's the only peace that we're going to see in this world, I'm sorry to say. Let's look at Hebrews 11, verse 6. Because it gives us a fundamental understanding of the importance of faith as that very first gift that God gives us. He gives us the gift to understand him. In Hebrews 11, verse 6, he says, but without faith, it is impossible, underline that mentally, impossible to please him. Unless we have faith in God, we can't please him. It's impossible, he says. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that casually look for him. No, that's not what it says, is it? He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. How does that work in our lives? Well, let's look at Hebrews 2 for a minute. Hebrews 2. One verse, verse 10. It says, for it became him for whom are all things. All things are his. Now, let's think about that for a minute. How are all things his? Well, John 1:1, Hebrews 1:1. It talks about in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him, and without him was made nothing that was made. So this being that became Jesus of Nazareth and died for our sins, he knew what he was dealing with the human family. It says, for it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. The captain of their salvation. Who is the captain of our salvation? Jesus of Nazareth. And he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. And every time we have an illness, or we're hurt, we're banged up, and we go to God, and Jesus says, I've been there. I know what they're going through. I know what my brothers and sisters are experiencing. And sometimes he said, let's fix it. And other times he said, well, let's wait a while. Let's wait a week, a month, a year, maybe into this first resurrection. He's going to heal, but we need to understand and recognize the fact that he is bringing many sons to glory, sons and daughters. And my friend, you know, it's tough when you see a loved one who's sick. My dear wife has been, she's had many problems in the past 10 months with her lungs, and she just doesn't have any strength or energy anymore. It's taken so much out of her. And yet, for those of you who don't really know my wife, she's a fighter. And she's not going to let it get her down. She's going to keep coming back and coming back and coming back. And pretty soon she's going to beat it with the help of God. And I believe that. But you see, if Jesus, and I put this in a rhetorical way, if Jesus suffered the things that we have suffered, that we will suffer, why wouldn't we be a little more thoughtful of the things that we do put up with? It says, in bringing many sons to glory, he made the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. And this is how Jesus' physical life was perfected for us, that it was made perfect through the suffering that he went through. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 3. Paul had an amazing understanding of the Hebrew Scriptures. And he realized that we had, and that he had, a job to do. It says in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 9 and 10. He says, "For we are laborers together with God. If you are God's husbandry, you are God's building. And when we have tests and trials, we are being polished to put in our places in God's kingdom." Now remember that the one thing we haven't discussed yet is the foundation. What do you do with these building stones? Now, if you were using Lincoln logs, you know, it'd be one thing. If you're building with Legos, it would be another thing. But you see, when God is building character in his sons and daughters, and when he's building character the way he did in Jesus through his suffering, I think we can see that the grace of God transcends what we as mortals could conceive of. Because you see, the grace of God is so huge, it's so giving, it's so loving. He gave us, it says he made the captain of his salvation perfect through suffering. And you can look at the story in Mark 12, verse 10. There's a story there about a parable that Jesus gave to the Hebrew leaders. And they didn't like it very much. And there are many things that Jesus gave them that they didn't like very much. But in Mark 12, verse 10, he gave them the parable of the man who planted a vineyard. And then he put the husbandman in charge of it. And then he went away. And at the end of the year, when the harvest came in, he sent his workers to go and collect the bounty. And they said, "You're not getting any of this." And they beat him up, sent him home with nothing. He sent more back to get the goodie. And they killed him. They would not give his servants what the master required. And then he said, finally, he said, "Well, I will send my son, my well-beloved. Surely they will honor him." And what did they do? They killed him. They figured, if we kill him, there's nobody left to inherit the goodies. We can have it all for ourselves. He says, "And the Lord of the vineyard will come and destroy these husbandmen, and we will give the vineyard to others." And then he quoted a scripture we heard earlier, Psalm 118, verse 22. Let's look at Psalm 18, 118 rather. Because there's a lesson here that in verse 22, that becomes extremely important as we go forward in with the building blocks that Peter lays out for us. He says in verse 22 of Psalm 118, he says, "The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner." The chief cornerstone, Paul quotes it. And you can read that in, Jesus. In Mark 12, verse 10. He says, Jesus said to them, "Have you not read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected is become the head of the corner." And that's he's quoting Psalm 118, verse 22. And they weren't happy with it. This same verse is quoted in Matthew, Mark, Luke, Acts, and in 1 Peter 2, 7. You see, the knowledge of Jesus Christ of Nazareth as the head cornerstone is the key to all of our knowledge of the universe, as contained in the Holy Scriptures. So the next thing that we have here in these building blocks that Peter has laid out for us is temperance. And yet the Greek word for temperance means self-control. And in 1 Corinthians 9:25, Paul said, "We are to become temperate in all things." And that's not an easy task. Let's look at Titus 2 for a minute. Because this was a cross-reference in my scripture that really surprised me in one sense. Now, this was not Peter writing to Titus. This was Paul's letter, epistle to Titus. In Titus 2, verse 2, he makes the comment about the aged men and women. He says that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound of faith, in charity, and in patience. Four of the eight building blocks that Peter mentions in 2 Peter 1, Paul mentions in Titus 2. These four building blocks, once we understand the foundation as Jesus Christ of Nazareth, these four building blocks then give us an opportunity to build our character and our future. In verse 3, it says, "The aged women likewise." Of course, there's not very many women who admit they're aged. But anyway, apparently they had some back in those days. And in those days, if you lived to be 50, you're aged. Okay, so I think that covers most of our bases there. But you see, the aged women, they be in behavior, it says in verse 3, as becomes holiness. Now you talk about having a high standard set. Ladies, that high standard has been set for you. Not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. And suddenly Paul went from preaching to meddling, didn't he? He went from preaching to meddling in our lives. Well, maybe that's what we need, especially as we approach the annual Passover and the days of unleavened bread. As we prepare our minds, I think it's time that a good time, not the only time, but a very good time, to check our building blocks and how we are building. You see, the building blocks are important. Let's look at Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, verses 19 and 20. Paul makes this comment. He says, "Now therefore..." And again, he's talking to the Ephesians, and the Ephesians were strangers. They were Gentiles. They were non-Jewish, and Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. All right, but listen what he says. "Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, regardless of your background, your heritage, the language that you spoke, your fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God. Is that inspirational? If you were a non-Hebrew and if you were scorned all your life by the Jews, and suddenly Paul, a Jewish rabbi, is telling them, look, you are part of the household of God. And verse 20, he goes on, he says, and you are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Again, that concept of Christ as the cornerstone of our faith, as Christ as the foundation that keeps us growing. Think about this. And look at the manner in which Paul introduces these particular individuals. He left the cornerstone for last. He starts out with the apostles, the prophets, and Jesus Christ being the head of the cornerstone. The apostles were there. They were teaching. They were preaching the good news of the kingdom of God to the world. And the Gentiles were excited because they suddenly had an opportunity to become a part of this. But he started with the apostles and the prophets and Jesus Christ as the cornerstone. The cornerstone is the guiding block for all the rest of the building. The cornerstone was laid first, but he mentions it last because the apostles built on the prophets and the prophets built on Christ, and they didn't know Christ. All they knew is that they had certain inclinations of the way that the Hebrew prophets had written some of the things that they wrote, that one individual at one particular moment in time could not fulfill all of those prophecies. My brothers and sisters, we have hopefully brotherly kindness, charity, we have love and virtue. We have all of these things that Peter says we need to have as building stones. In Romans 12, verse 10, he gives us a challenge. Romans 12, in verse 10. He says, be kindly affectioned. Have love one to another with brotherly love in honor, preferring one another. Do we hold our brothers and sisters in a place of honor? 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9. He says, but as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you. For you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Now, how did God teach them to love one another? Well, John 13:34. Jesus of Nazareth said, this is the night of his final Passover. This is the night that he was betrayed. He says, a new commandment I give unto you. Didn't do away with the first 10. He said, a new commandment. So this goes on top of you can look at this as the jewel on top of the 10. The jewel of a diamond of great price. He says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. In verse 35, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. Do they know that we are his disciples? Does the world know that we are his disciples? Do they see within us the love for one another, for our brothers, for our sisters? Do they see it? Well, I think it was Russ Judson that wrote a song about that. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Let's look at Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, verse 1 and 2. It says, let brotherly love continue. Verse 2, be not forgetful to entertain strangers. Who are strangers? Do we ever have strangers come to us? Yeah, we are all strangers in this world in that sense. But in the time that Paul was writing, the scriptures were written in the New Testament, these were people that didn't have very much. And you know, if you go to a yard sale in any of the communities that we live in, that we driving down the road and you see a yard sale and you see some of the good stuff that people don't have any use for anymore. So they mark this $100 item down to $6 or whatever, just to turn it over, just to get rid of it, so they make room for more stuff. Right? Isn't that the way our society is geared? He says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Have you ever entertained angels unaware? You probably would never know until maybe at the resurrection you find out. Oh, that guy with the scraggly beard and the dirty clothes that came in among us and we didn't have time for, he was an angel? Well, hope not. I hope not. And I'm not, please don't take any of what I'm saying here as being accusatory, because it's not intended that way. It's to be educational, it's revelatory, that we take the words of the scriptures and we put ourselves into them and put the scriptures into us, so that we can be a part of that, joined to that foundation, who is Jesus Christ. Let's go back to 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter 1. You see, Peter summarizes the impact of these eight characteristics of building blocks on the life and the future life of a Christian. In verse 8, he says, for if these things, these eight characteristics that he has described, if these eight things be in you, oh, he didn't say eight, I said eight, but if these things be in you and abound, and they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, being fruitful is more than just a sermonette. Being fruitful is a life goal. And sometimes we're successful and sometimes we're less successful. Hopefully, as we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, we will see these things manifesting themselves and developing themselves in our lives. In verse 9, he says, but he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. We've all been purged. And every year as we approach the annual Passover memorial and we recount the suffering and death of Jesus, we have an opportunity to reevaluate and, as necessary, to rejuvenate our standing in the gospel. In verse 10 of 2 Peter 1, he says, wherefore rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. What a great promise that is. In verse 11, he says, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly, unto the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. See, Peter was very knowledgeable of Jesus. He was there when they took him away and they beat him. He was there before that the cock crowed, denying that he knew Jesus, that he was one of his followers. He was there when they were fishing on the lake and they saw Jesus coming, walking across the water. And, come on, Pete! And he got out and he suddenly realized that, wait a minute, there's no rocks under here. I'm just walking on water. And he started to sink. And Christ said, come on. Let's go, brother. We're going to help you out here. And see, this is what we have. We shall have abundantly the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter 2, let's look back there for some final scripture. In 1 Peter 2, this subject, these concepts must have been very much in Peter's mind. Because he wrote these two epistles, and it's interesting that many of the commentators challenged the authenticity of these as his writings. But I think as we go through it, and if you take the time and the pleasure to understand and see these things in your own personal Bible study, I think you'll find them to be a tremendous guide to each of our physical and spiritual well-being. He says in 1 Peter 2, verse 1. Wherefore, he says, or for this reason, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envyings and evil speakings. If you count them up, you can see that there are as many bad building blocks as there are good building blocks that he told them to build upon. He says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word. And for some of us who have been in the church 20, 30, 40, 50 years, I wonder if we still get the joy of the challenge of digging into God's Word and studying it and coming to a little deeper understanding of the words of God and the teachings of the church. He says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. And we have a great-granddaughter who is doing just that. She's getting the sincere milk of her mama. And she is growing like a little weed. But it's such a pleasure to see this child as it grows and as it matures. And some of you were there when her mother and father were married over in Auburndale several years ago. And they just had their first child, and it's just beautiful little baby. It's getting healthier all the time and happy and just growing up in a loving environment. It's the same loving environment that God gives us. Only he gives it to us in ways that we grow by spiritually. A physical mother and father can help the child to grow physically. He says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. And if so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Is God gracious? Has Christ been gracious to you? He has to me. And I don't hesitate to tell anybody that's interested, God has been good to us. And yeah, we have setbacks in our physical lives, but God has been good to us. He says in verse 4, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Again, talking about that same stone that the builders rejected, that the author in Psalm 118 and Paul and Peter all talk, and Jesus spoke about this stone that the builders rejected. And it's easy for the world to reject him. It really is. They make such fun of religion in the media today, and they put it down, you know. Oh, yeah, well, and I'm not going to go there because we could spend another 20 minutes, but we're not going to. He says, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, and brethren, he is disallowed by mankind today, but chosen of God and precious. Verse 5, you also as lively stones. Oh, wait a minute. Lively? How did we become lively stones? We're rockheads. Yeah. What do you mean, lively stones? You mean we can grow the way Jesus did? You mean we can grow to be more like him? Well, think about that. You are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up special sacrifice acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore, he says in verse 6, wherefore also is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believes in him shall not be confounded. Yes, God has given us, through the writings of the scriptures, building blocks that we can either use properly or not. We may have a missing block somewhere in our 7 or 8. Maybe we didn't, you know, we have a problem that we can say, I don't know if I'm ready for that yet. Well, you know, young people like to build. Young people like to build, and then they like to destroy. God builds, he doesn't destroy. God builds a kingdom that's going to last forever. You see, we all have access to the same set of building blocks. And I have to ask you a question. What are you building with your blocks?
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.